Last week, we talked about making clear to others what God tells us to do needs to be followed exactly. And often we get challenged in doing this. And somebody will say, well, why can't we just agree to disagree and accept one another for the way we are? Well, in the last lesson, we presented two reasons why it is important that we be as specific as we can in following God's instructions. First, we noted that we are dealing with God's Word. We're not dealing with a book written by men. We're dealing with God's Word, and it is inspired. And the second thing we noted was God has always demanded that we respect His authority. From the first sins and throughout the pages of the Old and New Testament, we learn not to tamper with what God has said. And this can be repeatedly proven to be true. But in this lesson today, we want to consider more reasons why it is important that we be as specific as we can in serving Him. The next point that I want to deal with is God wants unity. Make no mistake about it. This is what God wants. In fact, to be pleasing to God, it must be that we strive to achieve it. As Jesus prayed just prior to being betrayed, John records his prayer in John 17. And Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Of all the problems that Paul dealt with in Corinth, he spent more time addressing their need for unity. The first four chapters really are a call to unity. In fact, chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians finds Paul saying, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Unity is important to God and must be important to us. But the question comes to mind, what type of unity does God want? We see examples of unity all over of people saying, well, we'll give this up in order to be able to agree with you, but you got to give up something. And so, okay, we'll come to an agreement here, and we have unity. No, we don't have unity. That's not the kind of unity we're talking about. Does God want us to set aside His word to achieve unity? Or does He want us to possibly unite with His word? No. The Bible demonstrates that unity must be achieved through His Word. The unity that Jesus prayed for in John 17 was the same unity that he had with his Father. Now, what do you suppose, how could you describe that unity? Well, let me see. How about total agreement? Does that sound pretty good? Total agreement. Jesus never taught or did anything contrary to the will of the Father. When Paul pled with the brethren in Corinth for unity, he emphasized the importance of following God's standard. He was very clear to emphasize that what he taught came from God and not through the wisdom of mere men. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of power, of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, notice now, but in the power of God. Throughout his letter, Paul establishes the need to follow the teachings of God and not men. Actually, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us, now notice, not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Later on that same chapter, Paul notes that what he taught at Corinth was the same that he taught everywhere in every church, in verse 17. Now, you follow this and you have a number of problems addressed in Paul's outlines. But what do you find? God's will in all of those. He establishes God's pattern as the source of unity. But let's think about how to achieve unity. Well, let me say this. It will only happen if we all submit to the same standard. That is the only way that we can do it. If we adhere to different standards, we're destined to be divided or otherwise disregard one standard in order to follow another. But far too many in our day have chosen to disregard the Bible as the exclusive standard of God. Is it any wonder that the religious world today is so doctrinally divided? Is it any wonder that so many are ignorant of God's word? Since it's, of course, been dismissed as the only standard of authority. We want unity, but realize that pleasing God is more important than pleasing men, as was pointed out by the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. And because we demand book, chapter, and verse for all that we do. Some people say, well, that's pretty hard to have unity on that, because it's all a matter of interpretation. But we can have true unity If we are willing to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. And we will realize that compromise will never lead to true unity. Let me note this. You may have union, but you don't have the kind of unity that the Bible talks about. You can bring people together and say, oh, we're going to agree to get along, just get along. But all you've got's union. When you get down to it, you don't have unity. Each day we're going to have to realize that we are going to stand before God someday. And we need to keep that in mind all the time. Because we are going to be judged according to His Word. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we're reminded by Paul there that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, you remember back in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, that Jesus taught that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Because these are facts that the Bible reveals to us, we've got to keep them in mind in order to maintain the unity that God would have us to have. There are many passages that speak of the coming judgment. Hebrews 9:27, 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9, Romans 2:11-12, all of these. But according to these passages, there's one thing that stands out. You know what it is? Not all are going to be saved. Why? Because there has to be some standard by which man will be judged. And that standard is God's Word. In fact, Jesus said that he rejects him and does not receive his words has that which judges him. What is it, Jesus? The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. You know, toward the end of the book of Revelation, we read about the day of judgment. And John writes there that in verse 12 of Revelation 20, that he saw the dead, the great and small, standing before God, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Now, I'm not going to go back and preach that sermon from last week. But while all the books mentioned are not named in the text, you can be assured, as we studied before, that one of them is going to be God's Word. No doubt. Paul noted in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 that a day is coming when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel that Paul preached. But another reason for us is that God gave us his word, so that we can know his will. If he's going to judge us according to his will, we need to be able to know it. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said that I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now notice what Paul declares. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written already, by which when you read, you, now listen, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What is it? What's the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given me by the effective working of his power. That's what Paul preached. That's what he preached. And you, when you read it, can understand it. Now, while you're chewing on that a little bit, I want you to turn over and look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Paul just said that he received it by revelation. And now we're reminded that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we can count on it for everything we need. In fact, Paul talks about Romans 15, down at verse 4, about the things written before the Old Testament, we call it. For whatever things were written for before were written for our learning. You know, a lot of people say, well, you people don't believe the Old Testament. Oh, yes, we believe it. And we believe it should be used for what it was intended. And that is right here in the Scriptures. We learn from it. How? That we might be comforted and have patience in the Scriptures, and through the Scriptures find hope. It's God's will that's going to judge us in that day. And you know, I don't know how many of you ever studied for the SAT. No, don't get excited. I didn't. But I've known a lot of people who did. And they really studied hard. And they still just kind of made it through. But we all know that if you're going to take the SAT, you got to study it. You got to know what's on it. And that's the way it is with us being judged by God's word. We had better know it, and we'd better keep it. Because someday we're going to be judged according to it. And that puts a burden on us. It's not God's job to make you study and know. He gave you his word. He said, this is what I'm going to judge you by. Now, if you want to be judged righteous, then you better pay attention to it. So, if you're wondering why we think that we teach and practice things doctrinally that are so important, consider the reasons that I have presented in these lessons. In addition to this, consider what the consequences would be if it doesn't matter. Think about it. If it doesn't matter where we draw the line of fellowship, can't be determined. Because this fellow says, well, according to my standard. And this fellow says, well, according to my standard. And they're all different. But if you have one standard, that standard draws the line of fellowship. So many times I've seen preachers and elders trying to say, well, it's just real hard to know where to draw the line. I got news for you, brethren. The line is drawn. It's just a question of whether you're willing to honor it or not. Because God's the one who draws the line, not man. But why bother studying anything at all? You know, if really it doesn't matter what we believe, why bother studying it? I think maybe willful ignorance will be better than willful rebellion. Honestly. And I think some people must think that. And what's the use of living pure lives? Lives of sacrifice. Why not just live a life that's convenient for you? That way, don't have to worry. You just kind of let it all go by. Whatever comes is good. Don't have to argue about anything. And I'm afraid that philosophy is very appealing to people. Very appealing. But once again, what should we use as a standard to find unity? Is there anything? Oh, I just thought of one. I thought the standard that Jesus set, that he's going to judge us by, might be real good. Can't we trust the Word of God? Each of these questions that we've looked at presents a dilemma. If it doesn't matter what we believe, we know it does matter. And the very assertion is just filled with holes. It's just filled with holes. But we know it does matter. It matters, and we must respect God's standard of authority in everything that we say and do. As we come to the conclusion of our two studies on this subject, I want to say that in some ways, I wish it didn't matter. I wish it didn't matter what we believe, everybody be acceptable to God. Before you get excited, this is not the case. Hell is a horrible place. And I don't want to even wish it on my greatest and most wicked of enemies. And it grieves me deep in my heart to see the religious division that exists in the world today, both in denominational world and even among churches of Christ. And knowing that such will result in many lost souls. I want unity as much as anyone, but I cannot set aside God's word to get it. And therein lies the point. Even though some may judge that I'm harsh or insensitive or, perish the thought, pharisaical, because I challenge what they believe to be false doctrine, I cannot apologize for standing for the truth. However, I will make you this one commitment, and that is, I will not stop studying. I don't know if you know this or not, but some preachers study for just so long, they get a big stack of sermons, and then they just keep going back through the stack of sermons. Well, I don't believe in that, and I study more all the time. And I hope that God will help me to change if I find out that I'm wrong about anything. Now the question is, do you feel the same way? Think about it. We strive for unity and we seek it diligently. But we will not accept mere union. We want unity. And may God help us to have it. Appreciate your careful attention this morning. And there may be one or more here in our assembly who are in need of response to the gospel invitation. And for that reason, we want to extend heaven's invitation to you. If you're outside of Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to confess your faith in Christ and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins.